Well, I'm glad that you're able to join us for our Easter Sunday service. It's another one of these weeks. We're going to have a few of them where we're not together. But I'm here in our sanctuary at HRCC, and as you can see behind me, we have decorated for the season. When I say we, I of course do not mean me. I mean Dawn Keats has been in here working hard as she does all year round. And so Dawn, thank you for your work and your service to this church, especially at this time. But I just hope that you all are able to enjoy and appreciate the space here that we have to worship. It's a bit quiet and empty right now, and I know that's hard to see sometimes because we want to be here, we want to be together, but I look forward so much to the time when we are going to be able to be together. And so it's important to me that we all still have these reminders that our gathering space is here, and it's waiting for us, and it's ready. It's not going to be this Easter Sunday, but soon and very soon, as the old hymn used to say, we're going to have that opportunity to be together again. Speaking of being together with friends, I was remembering this week of a trip I took earlier last fall down to St. Louis. I did my undergraduate college in the St. Louis area, and I had the opportunity to travel back down there last fall to visit with some old friends of mine. There was a particular old friend who had been a very close friend and classmate of mine, and over the years, she and I have gotten to know each other's families. Actually, she had had her first two sons while I was still living in St. Louis, and those boys are now into their early 20s, and so it was fun to go back and visit with them and their younger brothers and sisters and just be with that family again together. Whenever I'm with them, and it's not very often, it's, you know, often separated by a few years at the very least for us to be together, but whenever we do have the chance to be together, the agenda is always pretty much the same. The kids want me to tell stories about my college experiences with their mom. We were both music majors, and so we had a bunch of the same classes together, and that's how we got to be such good friends, but I am the wealth of the funny stories to be told about our college years. And so this last fall, we had the opportunity to do that. And just like every other time that I visited with them, it was the two older boys who remembered me from their childhood that said, Uncle Dan, they always call me Uncle Dan. Uncle Dan, you got to tell some of the stories. Well, they've heard the stories before. They know the stories, and so they know which stories to ask for. Tell the story about this class, or tell the story about this time, or tell the story about this or that. And so I love to tell stories, so we start telling the stories, and my friend will interrupt me, and she'll add, oh, you forgot about this, and now it's gotten to the point where sometimes the boys will be like, oh, no, you forgot to tell the part, you got to tell the part about this, that, or the other thing. Everybody contributes, and we all end up laughing, because every one of us remembers different details about how these stories went. And it occurred to me as I prepared for this service that dynamic, I wonder if you've had it like that, where it's a group of people all telling the same story. That dynamic is very much what it's like to read the Easter story in the Bible. The story of Jesus' resurrection is actually told four different times in the Bible by four different authors. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us their version of the Easter story. And none of them contradict each other, but each one of them remembers different details of the story. Each one of them emphasizes different things that happen. And so you put them all together, and you and I kind of get a more complete picture of what happened that very first Easter Sunday morning. It's a little bit like listening to a story told by a group of friends gathered around a table. And here's what they say happened on that very first Easter Sunday. They tell us that Jesus died the night before a Sabbath. And because the Sabbath rules prohibited anyone from doing any work, that meant that nobody could do the work to prepare his dead body for its permanent burial. So what they had to do was put it into a borrowed tomb in a nearby garden. And the Jews asked Pilate to post a guard at that tomb because they didn't want anybody to molest the body and try and say that something had happened to it. And so it lay there for the entirety of the Sabbath day. And so that's why the Bible says that early Sunday morning, some of the ladies that followed Jesus set out for the tomb in order to embalm the body in preparation for its burial. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus' mother Mary was there, and he says Mary Magdalene was there with her. Luke says that there was actually another Mary, a third Mary, that was with them, along with another woman that we don't really know very much about. Her name was Joanna. Mark adds that there was a woman named Salome that joined them, and maybe there were a few more than even that, but all four Gospels recall that it was only the women that went out early on that Sunday morning. Mark also adds that as they were on their way to the tomb, they were concerned that they weren't going to be able on their own to move aside that heavy stone that was blocking the entranceway to the tomb. And I'm not sure what their plan B would have been, but in any case, they were concerned about that. And so they went ahead to the tomb, not being exactly sure of how they were going to deal with that particular obstacle. But when they arrived, the gospel writers tell us, they were surprised to find that the guards on the tomb were missing and the stone had been rolled away. Now, Matthew actually is the one that tells us that what had happened is that a miraculous earthquake had shaken the stone loose and it had frightened the guards so much, actually to the point of passing out. And presumably at some point they came to and they ran away, because Matthew also tells us that as the ladies were arriving at the empty tomb, the guards were back in the city of Jerusalem lying to their supervisors about why they had left their post. In any case, when the women arrived, they were greeted at the tomb by an angel. Now, Luke actually remembers that there were two angels there, but one of those angels explained to the women that Jesus had risen from the tomb and was now alive. And he instructed the women to go back and tell Jesus' followers about the resurrection. And the women did so, but Luke tells us that most of the disciples that they told, you know, couldn't believe them because the story sounded so ridiculous. He says it sounded like nonsense to them. But Luke does add that actually Peter decided to run to the tomb to find out what on earth were they talking about. Okay, the story sounds ridiculous. I got to go see what's actually happening here. So Peter runs to the tomb, and John, in his version of the story, says, well, I came too. John says, I ran with, and as a matter of fact, John was a faster runner than Peter, so he beat him to the tomb. And when the two of them got there, they looked and they found exactly what the women had described, but they didn't know what to make of the situation. So the Gospels say they actually just went back to where they had been staying. John is the one that tells us that Mary Magdalene actually stayed in the garden. She was so overcome to the point of tears, she just stayed there to cry. She didn't know what was happening. And while she was there, she encountered a man that she assumed was just the gardener, one of the workers there in that area. And it wasn't until he called her by name that she realized it was no gardener. It was Jesus himself. And so she embraced him, but he told her very quickly that she had to go back and find the disciples again and tell them, now I've actually seen him. Later that evening, John says, Jesus did appear to the larger group of his disciples. Most of them were meeting together, trying to figure out what they should do next, given all the strange reports of the day. Mark and Luke add that same night, Jesus also appeared to a couple of his followers that were already walking back to their home on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He actually went all the way home with them and stayed and had a late dinner with them. And there are several portions of the Bible that affirm that over the next several weeks, Jesus appeared regularly to as many as several hundred of his followers. And as he appeared, he would teach them, he would encourage them, until finally he ascended into heaven. And that is the Easter story. Chances are excellent, I know, that most of you have heard that story before, told in one version or another, told from one viewpoint or another, but I trust that many of you have heard that story before. And I hope that just like my friends gathered around the table that night laughing about old stories, I hope that we all enjoy hearing the story again and again. Like the hymn writer says, I love to tell the story. I love to tell the story. In my time with you today, church, I just want to highlight three questions that I think are especially important for this Easter, this most unusual of Easters we have here in the year 2020. If Jesus is who we say he is, and if we are who we say we are, then we cannot simply tell and retell this story and laugh at the funny parts and remember the more poignant moments, like my friends did, about our college experiences. We have to do more than that. The story must become the defining influence in our lives. And in order for that to happen, we need to be clear on these questions. First question is this: who is Easter for? Now I'm guessing those of you that have been to church before, right, you're going to be real quick to answer that question. You know the answer. Who's Easter for? Of course, Easter is for everyone. I hope that we're all quick to affirm the truth that the gift of God is eternal life for all who would believe. But today I want to go a little bit deeper than that. Who is Easter for? I was thinking about what's the most exciting news that I've ever had to share? What's the most exciting piece of information that I got to tell people about? And I think that the answer to that would be, it would be when Sue and I found out that we were expecting when she was pregnant. I remember when we found out, both when she was pregnant with Jessica and then later when she was pregnant with Tyler, we wanted everybody to know. Who is the news for, right? It's for everyone. We wanted everybody to know and to share in the excitement and in our joy. But at the same time, there was a very important order for us. We didn't just want everybody to know all at once. The order in which we were going to share that news with people was very, very important to us. We wanted to tell our parents first, and we wanted our close family to know first. And after that, you know, we wanted our closest friends to know. And so we made arrangements to be with people that were very, very important to us so that we could just tell them face to face. And as time went by after that, then it became more an idea of more and more people knowing. And eventually it was just general knowledge and people could find out. But it was very important to us that person B not find out the great news before person A find out. The order was very important. I believe you can tell a lot about somebody's priorities and their intentions by the way that they share exciting news with other people. And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask you, who did God choose to be the very first ones to hear the Easter story? It was the women. All four gospel authors, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them attest to the fact that the women were the ones who heard the Easter story first. They were the first ones to find out. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the ones that tell us, but they aren't telling us what they themselves experienced. They're just retelling the story. They weren't the first ones to hear it. There's a word that's been kind of invented, I think, in the past few years. Maybe you've encountered it. The word is mansplaining. To mansplain something. Mansplain means when a man kind of compulsively explains something that probably doesn't need to be explained to a bunch of women. Mansplaining is when guys try to explain how things work, especially when an explanation isn't what's needed because the women they're telling already know and already understand. And yes, I appreciate the irony that I just mansplained the word mansplain. Did you ever notice that all four of our gospels essentially mansplain the Easter story? The four gospel authors are telling us what the women already knew. Here's why that's important. In Bible days, by a matter of law, the testimony of a woman was not admissible in court. It was just kind of generally believed by the culture at the time that women could not be entrusted with important news. Yet God decided that the very first ones that he wanted to share the Easter story with were the same people that the world said can't be entrusted with important things. God's priority was that the people who the world had rejected would understand that God had chosen them for his kingdom. Now that's good news. I think that if God had wanted to build a formal religion, if God had wanted to build a business or a movement or an ideology, he probably would have told the men first. He had disciples, and amongst those disciples were emerging leaders. He would have told them. Or maybe he would have found people of even more power and even more influence. He probably would have let the women and the others hear it through the grapevine or figure it out for themselves. But he wasn't building any of those things. He was building a heavenly kingdom, and he had very carefully chosen to build it first with the outcasts of the world. Jesus used to refer to them as the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is for them. God wanted the entire world to understand that the Easter story is for everyone. So the second question then is, once we've heard the Easter message, what are we supposed to do next? And just like with the first question, I know that there's a very quick and easy and simple and accurate answer to that question. The proper thing to do with the Easter story is to tell it. We are all proclaimers of the good news, and that's made apparent in the way that each gospel author tells the Easter story. Matthew tells us, for instance, that the angel said to the women, "Go tell the disciples." Mark says, "Go tell the disciples and tell Peter." He makes a point of calling Peter out. Luke says that the women went to go tell the 11 remaining disciples and everyone else. And Luke doesn't bother to tell us who the everyone else might be. But the point is, they were going and they were telling. But I think it's John who actually makes the point most clear. John is the one who tells the story about Mary Magdalene staying back in the garden, meeting Jesus himself, you know, when she mistook him for the gardener. But when she recognized him, John said, she was filled with emotion. And Jesus says something very unusual in that moment to Mary Magdalene. You can read his words in John chapter 20, verse 17. Though I'll tell you, depending on which translation of the Bible you pick up, the statement that Jesus makes reads a bit differently. Many of our modern translations record Jesus saying, "Don't cling to me," or "Don't hold on to me." Some of the older translations, like the King James Version of the Bible, translate it this way. It says, "Don't touch me." The point here is that Jesus, as recorded in the original language, the Greek, is using a verb that's kind of difficult for us to translate into English and really understand. But most scholars, if you dig and learn about these things, most scholars agree that the best way of understanding what Jesus was saying to Mary in that moment isn't that he was saying, "Don't do it," but he was actually saying, "Stop doing it." The New American Standard Version of the Bible probably puts it best. It says, "Stop clinging to me." In other words, Mary isn't being told that she can't touch Jesus. In fact, she's probably already hugging him at the moment he utters those words. He's telling her, all right, Mary, I love you too, but we got to stop hugging now because there's important work to be done. Mary, you've got to go tell the story. I was thinking about this recently. You know, there's going to come a Sunday, hopefully sooner rather than later, that we're going to be able to gather together again in this room. And I was thinking about what that first service back together is going to feel like. And one of the things that occurred to me is usually in the middle of the service, we set aside anywhere from 3 to 5 minutes where you guys get up and shake each other's hands and welcome each other. And I know there's a lot of hugging that goes on during that time. Sometimes you greet somebody you haven't seen. Sometimes you might stop and just pray with somebody. There's a lot of interaction that happens during that time. And if you've been to a service at HRCC, you know that usually right after we have that time, I go up to the pulpit to give a few announcements and then begin my sermon. And it's not unusual that when I go up to the pulpit, no one stops greeting each other. And I'm standing at the pulpit saying, okay, thank you for coming. Could you make your way back to your seats? And you guys just go right on greeting each other. And sometimes I have to clap my hands or do some things because, you know, I'm like, I got a sermon to preach here. You know, Dan's got to do his thing. And I was thinking about that first Sunday that we get back together. Man, what are we going to do for greeting time? If it takes us 5 minutes to greet each other on a normal Sunday, how many hours is it going to be after we've been separated for these months during our shelter at home order? How long is that? I mean, am I really going to be able to stand at the pulpit and say, everybody sit down because I got to preach now? No, you guys are going to go on shaking hands and high-fiving and hugging or whatever the government lets us do about touching each other on those times. But the point is, we are going to be so excited to be reunited with each other in that moment. Folks, it's going to take some time. And Mary and Jesus in the garden were sharing a moment like that. It's going to take some time, right? But Jesus needed to remind her that as much as she loved him, she couldn't keep him to herself. She had to go tell the story. HRCC, I know how many of you love Jesus with all your heart. And I know how many of you, just like Mary, draw strength from a deeply personal, intimate relationship that you have with Jesus. And I rejoice in that. But the word from today's Easter message is, be careful that you don't cling to him and thereby keep him to yourself. There's important work to be done. You've got to get out and tell the story, which, by the way, leads us to our third question. If you're going to tell the story, then you got to know what you're going to tell. So question number three is, what is the message? And I think that this is where a lot of Christians tend to get stuck. We don't share our faith as much as we'd like to. We don't talk about Jesus as much as we feel like we should because a lot of us feel like we don't have all the answers. Now, before I get into what the Easter story says about our message, I just want to slay that particular demon. Christianity is not supposed to be about having all the answers. Christianity isn't about intellectual or philosophical superiority. I know more than you. I have the answers, so you have to come to me. That's not what this is about. As a matter of fact, a very important part of the Christian faith is the understanding that sometimes we ask God difficult questions and we do not hear the answers. A huge part of our faith is learning to embrace and receive the grace and the peace that God gives us that we cannot fully understand. All of that being said, there is a message to the Easter story that we're supposed to share. But maybe the point is that it's just not as complicated as some of us might have thought. Look at what Matthew says. He says that the angel told the women, go tell the disciples. Well, what are they supposed to tell them? That Jesus has risen from the dead. Mark and Luke tell essentially the same story, as does John, although he adds the part that they're supposed to also tell the disciples that Jesus will soon ascend into heaven. But I think the best explanation of the Easter message actually comes from the book of Acts. In Acts, Peter comes and shares the Easter message with a big crowd of people in Jerusalem, and this takes place just 7 weeks after Easter Sunday. You can read what Peter says to that crowd in Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Regarding the Easter message, Peter says this, God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. I want to read that last part again. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death could not keep Jesus in its grip. Death itself which for all of history had had the final say on every human life, death had been defeated. Death could not do what death had always done. The power of death was destroyed on Easter Sunday. The old saying says that there are only two certainties in this life, right? Death and taxes. But on Easter Sunday, we discovered that death actually isn't so certain after all. And that is the Easter message. Death has lost. Jesus has won. Death mounted its greatest assault on God. And just at the moment when it appeared that death would reign supreme forever, life broke through, and death was defeated. So death no longer has the final word. We live with the reality of death, but it has no authority over us. It cannot accomplish what it wants to accomplish because it has been publicly stripped of its power. Death is not our Lord. Say it with me, church. Jesus is Lord. It's been difficult for me to prepare an Easter message about the defeat of death in a time when we are surrounded by news of death. Every day we're hearing about death. Every time I turn on the television or open my computer to find something on the internet, I'm bombarded with up-to-the-minute information about the death that now surrounds us. And I know that it has likely been the same for each of you. And then I saw a report this week indicating that our government and our healthcare officials now expect that the peak impact of the coronavirus in our country is going to take place today, on Sunday, April the 12th, Easter Sunday. By their projections, what that means is that today is expected to be the day with the highest nationwide death toll. In this life, we have always been surrounded by death. But for many of us, that has become more real to us now than ever before. It's literally impacted the way we live every moment of our lives. And now we're told, we're being told that today, literally this day on the calendar, is the day when this particular plague of death is mounting its most terrible assault against us. Today is the day when death is advancing like it never has before. And yet, in the midst of that reality, there is a kingdom of people who know that death has already been defeated. There is a kingdom of people that know that death no longer has authority. We declare that death cannot accomplish what it intends to accomplish. Why? Because death is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so we declare, as did our spiritual forefathers, death has been swallowed up in victory. So where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The Easter story assures us that the sting of death has been removed now and forevermore. And no matter what, it will never know victory over us. We, in Christ Jesus, are an Easter people. We are part of a kingdom that was founded at the foot of an empty tomb. And even when we are surrounded by death, we are the people that rejoice and proclaim the victory that we know is ours because of our Lord Jesus. We are his people, and he is our Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the victory that you demonstrated as you walked out of a tomb. We thank you, Lord, that in that moment we beheld the truth that you had been proclaiming from the beginning, But God, that's the moment when we saw it with our own eyes. We knew then that death could not accomplish what it had intended to accomplish. We knew in that moment that death had been defeated. And so we ask, Lord, today that you would enrich and support our hearts as we stand in the midst of a fallen world and declare that there is a different kingdom to which we are allegiant. We declare that there is a different way of living. We declare that our Lord is Jesus, and we are a people who are no longer subject to the curse of death. And so as the enemy goes forward with his attack, no matter what comes of it, we understand that death does not have the final word. Lord, my prayer for this church family today is that you would quicken our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would awaken us to the reality that the Easter story was meant for every one of us, but perhaps none more so than those that have been cast aside in this life. Lord, that when we feel that we should be called by that term poor in spirit, when we recognize the ways in which we have been rejected, Lord, may we hear the words of the Holy Spirit as he says, I choose you. Father, I pray that you would help us to be awakened to our responsibility in telling this story. Lord, that as you walked out of an empty tomb, your first words to your followers were now go tell. And may we be a people who go and who tell. And Lord, in these days when our world seems to know nothing apart from disease and death, in these days when virtually all of our friends and family members, our co-workers and our neighbors, Lord, are inundated with news of death, may your people shine brightly. May we proclaim, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit so that we would proclaim the message that says death has no victory, death has no sting, death has been defeated. Jesus, you are our Lord, and we ask you these things in your precious name. Would you say with me, amen. God bless you this week.